Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, March 27th, 2016. Sermon this morning, when they heard it, they were glad. We're glad for a very different reason. We're committed to Christ without compromise, the Bible without qualification. But when we look to the sermon title, which is taken, incidentally, from Mark 14:11, we get a very different impact than we might have expected. Let's read it. Mark 14:11. And when they heard it, they were glad. Who? The chief priests. Oh. Now, let's read verse 10 with it. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him, capital H, to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. That's the verse. Surprising, isn't it? When they heard it, they were glad. What a gallish joy. And what godless hearing. What savage convenience did the man seek to betray his Lord and Master. And what sullen treachery worked in him that propelled him from what to what? Well, you see, it was a case of a lady in the house of Simon the leper pouring a flask of beautiful fragrant ointment worth money over the head of the Lord. They all were of the opinion that it might better have been given to the poor. But Jesus explained to hearts that received the explanation very differently. They reacted differently. They did differently. Watch what people do, not just what they say. Was it really a waste of money that might have been given to the poor, as Jesus said, "The poor you have always with you, but me you do not always have"? This is for my burial. He made it clear that not flowers and tributes, but this fragrant, beautiful perfume poured over his head, that it might be recorded through the nostrils and be a mist before the eyes. This was a prelude to burial and a part of it. Beautiful as it was, more beautiful was the burial in this that followed the death of the Savior, who in our place, who believe, took what was coming to us and took it out of the way. Meanwhile, Judas seeks some convenient method. How savage, in the presence of a memorial and a reminder that he was about to die for their sins, someone is seeking his convenience while he assigns his Lord and Master to another sea, the cross. What gallish joy and what savage convenience and what sullen treachery, as whatever it was working in his heart through the assignments of Satan who entered into him at a certain time. What sullen treachery. Working. Beware, never allow the devil for a moment to enter into your heart with an idea. An idea which is treacherous to the truth. Unmastered by the Master. Unsurrendered to the Lord. Never for a moment permit landing rights. Dispatch it with contempt and decisiveness. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you, when Christ is the inherent and residential Lord of your life. So here is the stimulus apparent for this treachery and for this event when the priests, true, some may say, to their calling, somehow ally religion with hell, for reasons best known to themselves, apparently they have to export it. Because it doesn't lie here. Where it did lie was in the betrayal, such as is now commonplace in South Australia, of Christ as Lord and Saviour and Maker and Creator and the moral basis of society. So we're looking at the stimulus apparent. The stimulus from the perfume to the poor, to the one who swallowed. He's part of the perfume's fragrance, but was rebellious against the interpretation, unlike the others. And so along with this stimulus apparent in the separation, which Judas effected pretty quickly, you can see what non-separation can do in moments. But within hours, Judas had done this. Separation from wickedness and betrayal and devilries, which may disguise themselves differently, is not a matter for waiting for years. It's a matter for working with all power to clarify the issue, confront the issue, and leave if required. Look at Ephesians 5, 7, and 8. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Therefore do not be partners with them. With whom? Well, let's give an example of the sort of thing you would separate from. Let's go back to 5:5 of Ephesians. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That would cut out all the options given in the current Safe Gold programs, except the biblical one, for people who are normal in their construction. Notice also, if you would like to read in elsewhere concerning the same thing, say 1 Timothy 1:10, that adultery is in exactly the same position. We focus on different things, don't we? The French letter. How funny. France. Paris. Oh, consummate artistry and sexuality. How remarkable. Was the current idea of the glitterati. Now, it's homosexuality called perversion. That's the current one. But notice that the Bible excludes the acceptability to God of that which does not repent of the perversion of the fastidiously precise by any rational definition designed masterpiece of male and female. That anyone who wants to disparage or ignore that, acknowledge that rationality is not one of the bases of his ideas. Psychology, sociology, threats, fines, prison. Yes, maybe that will be used, but not logic. Oh, no, not logic, not at all. We may therefore look at such passages as 1 Timothy 1 and, of course, 1 Corinthians 4 to 6. In the same area. Separation is one of the aspects of the stimulus apparent. You can see that it works the separation. First of all, of Judas from his bowels, which spill out in the remorseful situation, and Jesus of his biological life. So you see, there was a separation. There always is. It's just that sometimes it's more obvious than at others. It's just the same with cancer. You really need to be separate from it. It can be very effective very soon. Then the second aspect that we have in looking at the stimulus apparent in this whole procedure from the perfume to the cross, we come to joy in the Lord. Yes, you think of joy in the Lord. When they heard it, they were glad. But it wasn't in the Lord. But there is such a thing as gladness in the Lord. There is such a thing as a sort of parallel to sadness when a relative dies. Gladness in the Lord. The power of life over death. The triumph of truth over fiction. The reality of power over corruption. Yes, there's much to be joyful of. I couldn't be joyful, quite frankly, if there were no resurrection. It should be ludicrous. What into the midst of such riches and wonder, delights, rapturously splendid things from dawns to sunsets to friendship to music to art to celestial artistries to the magnificent creation of logic and the way it works in assembly line techniques in the DNA? All this as apparent as the Boeing construction hangars, but infinitely more. Why, I couldn't be glad for that all to go snap, gone. It would be appalling. It's appalling because God made me that way. He made me able to appreciate it. He gave me a spirit. He gave me life. He gave me salvation. He gave me a Savior who's a substitute in sin. He gave me a Savior who is the Lord over mortality, granting freely immortality to those who believe. Yes, I have joy in the Lord. But how different it is, as in the case of these priests, who having found a traitor, were glad. I have a little more to say of that, Lord willing. They had not joy in the Lord, but gloating in the devil. They are different. When people refer to safe schools as safe, as if it's a matter for joy to expose children, even quite young children, to mental abuse, mischaracterizing design as if gender were an option at the press of a psychic button. Expose children, even young children, to psychic invasion. Would dear like along with his refreshments for lunch today, the refreshing additive pleasure of a change of gender from what is written in you and in yourselves? Would dear like indulgence? We will help you. What joy! What joy at such one! Denial of God, too. Denial of the most apparent design visible on earth. By definition. And three, denial of a child is a thing of fragility. Not susceptible, properly, to adult manipulation of emotions and encouragement to what biblically is moral crime. Get 'em young. One body, a religious body, says, give me the child for the first 7 years. These are starting sooner. More intimately, psychically invasive. A vast tenderizing to corruption. I speak from the Bible without fear. The Bible is demonstrable as the only logical basis for any understanding of all that is before us. And it has the power of God to do all that he says. And he does it. And we see it continually, as in Israel's restoration and vastly amazing wars which were predicted. And so we look at the stimulus apparent, the aspect of separation, the aspect of joy in the Lord in its diversity from gloating in the devil, or doing something which you can speak in secular terms if you will, which has got many of the features as I found there at their secular level. It doesn't matter if you smash a vase, which arm you use, so long as it's smashed. And then another feature of the stimulus apparent in these events from perfume to the cross is the news that stirs. The news that there is a traitor in the Christian camp, like the World Council of Churches, for example, which has been pushing some of the Marxist ideology, of which his present material is another example at a rather rarefied level, that is true, but nevertheless in spirit. The news that stirs, it stirred those priests. They were glad at the betrayal, glad at the treachery. Well, if it led to a man being crucified over a few hours of anguish and torment and torture, of injustice, of thanklessness for thousands of people cured from incurable diseases, humanly speaking, if it was just thanklessness, like the thanklessness of so many in Australia, which is not a lucky country, but a seriously blessed one, which started with no uncertain ties to Christianity, to the Britons who founded it, with whatever errors it was compounded. Not of a religious category, however. If thanklessness, such as is now coming in 2016 to the 1788 beginning, a beginning of a culture in a particular place, if that thanklessness is not coming to the invasion of children psychically and of their minds in terms of sexuality, just as it is in enormous other ways, such as almost incredible indebtedness, which can only lead to more power of this world over the country which has such a heritage. Thanklessness was incredible. How could they do this to the Christ who'd healed? How can Australia do this to the Christ who has blessed? In World War I, in World War II, in the Cold War, enabled, continued, granted prodigious opportunities, had the gospel preached with amazing frequency and variety in some of the emphases. How can it do it? How can it touch the head of a child? So there is the news that stirred. I mean, really, let's be sensible about this thing. Can you or your scientific colleagues make matter? If so, please do. Just to prove it. I don't mean redistribute energy and matter. We all know this is redistributable. I mean make it out of nothing, with no basis. Do it. Out of nothing. But imagination. Can you make life? Do it. Just to make the point clear. Do it. Just to make clear that it's your product. It's under your control. It's under your authority. You have moral rights over it. You can determine what shall be done by it. It's entirely out of you. There would be more reason in that than in this, that you don't make it and can't make it and can't make life. And you've been given minds of logic to investigate laws of logic which are already resident in matter and life in prodigious quantities and which science merely unearths, if I may use the term. If you can't do that, why begin to make new morals? Why ignore the only book which has ever proven indisputably and continually unfalsifiable in all its ways? When you can do that, let's hear your morals for it. Until you can do that, please don't make a takeover bid for God. But you say they already did it in the cross. Well, that's true. You're only doing something similar. Well, that's true too. But it's not an excuse. Then we come to the convenience preferred by Judas. He looked for a convenient season. You know, that's what Bin Laden did. He looked for a convenient season, remember? He had a hatred for the United States. It didn't believe in some of the Taliban type of ways, you know, women can't be educated was one of the thoughts. That's not true of all of that religion, and that religion can be perverted like any other religion. But nevertheless, from the beginning, Islam has used force right from the days of Muhammad or Muhammad. It has much else, but that was part of it. In the case of Christianity, force is also used in killing its founder. There is a difference. There is sin. There is the need of salvation. There's only one place where it's offered. Many in a particular religion, whether it be Christianity or Islam or anything else, may vary enormously. But if you're going to follow the code book, whether it be the Bible or the Quran, there is indisputably that difference. And it's a difference which lends itself to the whole concept of convenience. It was convenient to take over Mecca. It was convenient to take over Christ, for that matter, on the part of Judas. And he was looking for a convenient moment to do it. And didn't he get it? At night, when all the thankful people, thousands healed, some raised from the dead. Never had they heard such workable wisdom which would solve the world's problems, coming with the authority which no scholar could overturn, though the trade of the Savior was but that of a carpenter. The wisest owls could not hoot him down. So we come to the convenience. And I repeat, because when I see what may, at least in Victoria, be three invasions of children, and I will repeat them. The invasion of primitive, premature pushing. Before the time is ripe for reproduction, you've got to be produced fully, maturely. Psychic invasion, twisting thoughts in unnatural directions and educating heavily, because not being natural, how else will you get it in sufficiently? Mental abuse, torturing their young minds before they have the equipment to assess. Such strangeness, so divorced from their physical, in all natural cases, from their physical design. And that which is reflected in the code in their cells. What sort of a takeover is this? The convenience preferred. You get them all into state education. Very good. Even many of the independent schools will get help financially. Very good. Now demand increasingly of all of them these three invasions of the child. And delicious irony, call it safe. You would not believe. Call it safe. An invasion in sexuality, an invasion of the psyche, an invasion of the mind, premature before they are ready. And have skilled, shall I say, tormentors, shall we prefer that to torturers, who come on to the tarmac and bewildered young minds with that which does not accord with their very visible bodies. Well, that's convenience, isn't it? And it's being used to the uttermost. The cross too, you know, it was convenient. It was convenient for Christ, in a way. I mean, it was torture. It was anguish. Bearing sin isn't easy, especially if, unlike all of us, you're not a sinner. And taking the punishment which separates from God, in this case his eternal Father, it's not easy, is it? But for the joy that was set before him, Christ would not turn from it, not for anything. Even when he cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because, you see, sin does separate from God. And this was the infinite prodigy of horror which he bore. So it was convenient in this sense that he wanted to bear it because he loved us. And in loving us, he saw that it was necessary to bear sin so that justice should be met. We should not be in some newfangled society in which justice didn't matter and anybody could give orders to anybody about anything. Wonderful, isn't it, the liberty you can get when you ignore your own construction and the divine morals. But that's what it's coming to. So it was convenient for Christ because it allowed him to fulfill the prophecies, such as that in the Messianic Psalm 109. They show cruelty in return for love. Psalm 109, verses 4 to 5, you may care to look up. Psalm 109. And here it is. In return for my love, yes, God has shown this love. You remember the healings, the wisdom, the feeding, the power, the general exhibition that this is not a religion without the power of God, which is predicted by Paul in Timothy, to be what will come, and that's what we've got now in so much of the land. Religion without the power of God is a disease, as Paul makes clear. But Christ used the power of God, and therefore intimated anew, after such power of God exhibits as the flood, with a sedimentary material allegedly exhibited from it over 70% of the earth's surface. Just that particular one is worth mentioning. For my love, there is this horror. In return for my love, they are my accusers. You healed those people. You delivered from death. You gave us wisdom. You showed the power of God. You brought humanity near to its Father and Maker and Creator again. You've done this for us. What will we do for you? Or what can be our response? Well, it says, in return for my love, they are my accusers. Let's accuse him of, what shall we say? Let's make it something to do with God. Blasphemy. That's it? Blasphemy. There's a word used a lot nowadays, and they often decapitate because of the alleged blasphemy of people who believe in Christ, for example. Yes, it's quite a common thing then. In return for my love, they are my accusers. But I give myself to prayer. Now notice verse 5. Thus they have rewarded me. Yes, what did they give to the Messiah? For his goodness. It tells us. They have rewarded me evil for good. I caution you, beware. Next time you think of rewarding somebody evil for good, including Christ, of course, think first. There's a certain character about that sort of thing, isn't there? And there's another reward too. Hatred for my love. So next time you decide to hate a Christian, or indeed anybody, particularly when it's in return for love that they've shown you, maybe you found that the love was just too insipid, or, you know, it was just too bountiful, it made you feel uncomfortable. Maybe you wanted to pay them back for their kindness, perhaps. Yes. Hatred for my love. Yes, yeah. Convenience, you see. You need convenience when you're going to do that sort of thing. And Judas thought it. Darkness with the temple troops to grab him while the people weren't there to protest. You know, like the Twin Towers business, when a couple of fully loaded planes were filled with petrol, were using the power of the nation, which had provided the earth with such interims of freedom of speech as are quickly going, so that it could be punished for the kindness it had shown, and for the grace in its enormously distinct emphasis, not all of it, of course not, but of much of it, at times of most of it, on Christ, the Savior, and on the works of charity that go with it. So this is the convenience preferred by a hater who didn't mind thousands of mangled bodies, rather than learning the truth or at least refuting what it wished to kill before it gave it the death nod for a few thousand, including children, of course. Don't worry about it. That's the nature of convenience, which returns evil for good. And so now, even in this country, I go to the botanical gardens, and what do I see? Without leaves, you could not exist. They're getting little pulpits all over the place there. teaching naturalism. Without leaves, I couldn't exist. I didn't know leaves had a mind sufficient for making DNA, sufficient for making coded analysis, coded commands, which being reciprocal with coded receptors in nature are able to make nature do what they command and to make the commands logical so you can read the laws in nature and read the laws in the cryptic code and put the two together and get what we've got. I didn't know leaves had it in them. Did you? Did they? Where did they get that from? It's exactly like Jeremiah 2. People who make a tree their father, a tree their father, and a stone their God. It's exactly the same. Death to creation, death to design. Why? Because it's logically requisite, which is the easiest thing in the world to show. All in all, they chant. They seize God's property like passengers wanting to tamper with an engine during flight. Change the genes. Change the cylinders. It's much the same, isn't it, in flight? We must realize we are all, in terms of imagery, in flight now. We're not sort of sitting on a tarmac. At this moment, we're all in flight if we're conscious. In other ways, anyway. Changing the engine in flight is not wise. Remember the genes, won't you? Remember the genius that makes them all work together so you can think, so you can know what logic is. See what logic does. Find the laws of logic written in the universe as they are written in the Bible and in the DNA. Let's be reasonable. It's quite a great idea, you know. The Bible says we should give a reason for the faith. Well, why not do it? And finally, let's look at the results coming. Well, there was a result for Judas. He realized his error. He saw the hard-hearted, selfish vanity of the priest to whom, in selling Christ, he'd sold his soul, in a way. He wanted to fling the money back. And in the midst of his morbid response, suicide, bells spilling upon the earth, the bells that knew not compassion. The Jews, wasn't entirely their fault, you must realize, and you must differentiate between people, individuals, and a nation. This is a national level. Of course it is, but it's still there. The Jews as a nation used their authorities in conjunction with Rome, the governor, so that both Rome and the Jews were, shall we say, murderous participants. Rome saying, this man shouldn't be killed. Great situation, wasn't it? And look how Europe has suffered, incidentally. World War One. Oh, yes. 4 years in the trenches, you know, mustard gas and all that, you know. Lovely for the flower of England's youth, wasn't it? And look at World War Two. And look at the Cold War. The coldness of heart was Arctic. And look now at the latest variant on the Islamic force aspect, which has taken beyond all that one could even consider. Decapitation as a terror instrument so that what is more powerful will capitulate to what is less powerful, and in that way what is neither right in logic nor right in ethics can control. Admittedly, it is an extreme. But it's an extreme of an event which needs to be watched, lest force is allowed to warp, whether by a government which threatens to fine you if you use free speech and logic together, or in any other way. We must not limit the question of the misuse of force to get dangerously irrational consequences. And now they talk of what do they talk? They talk of not being permitted to love somebody, and how the Prime Minister was permitted to love somebody, and other people are not permitted as yet to love somebody. What a strange use of the term love. I always thought that a mother's love was love. Didn't you? I always thought that when the father sacrificially earns extra money in bucket loads to raise up his children, it was paternal love. Didn't you? I always thought that in the wild even, the wild animals, that look after their young to the point of self-sacrifice are showing love, didn't you? Or did you think it was programmed? Because not all do it. And so now, lust. That's how the Bible defines it. I defend the Bible, I express the Bible. As in Romans chapter 1. Unnatural between women, for example. It is the way it's referred to. Is lust going to become a new word for love so that you cannot love somebody without having sexual relations? What madness is this? Sex equals love. Does love cannot exist without it? But if it can, why confuse the issue by saying you cannot love? That is not the point. It is a sexual element appropriate to design which is in question. What is a wonder is not that such debasement can occur. Relative to biblical standards, which are relative to logical demonstration, what is a wonder is that this world refuses to repent at the current crisis in morality, butchery, hatred, with a leaving limp like the United States at present, certain things which have gained unnecessary power, or rushing in too soon, both faults. Christ did not even pray for the world and said so, but he also did pray for those who should believe him and receive his word, noted John 17:9. What was the Great Commission? Preach the gospel and teach his commandments. What? All that I have commanded you. Those words I think are very clear. All. All. Sexually, morally, metaphysically, in creation, in conscientiousness, in love, in grace. Don't become cynical. Let everyone repent. The Jews and the Romans aren't the only ones. It's the same Christ who can be murdered in the works of conscience and mental manipulation and refusal to acknowledge God, the Creator, Christ, the Savior, and the Holy Spirit, who even to this day works miracles and marvels which are to be witnessed by open eyes. Amen. Our Father, we praise you for your goodness, for your grace, for your patience, which is magnificent. And you're willing even now to receive those who repent, having borne on the cross the sins of all those you had ever received, then have it offered from the cross, the same salvation to one as to all. Father, we thank thee for thy grace in Jesus' name.